Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
Tonight's message I'm entitled, Tending to God's Field. And you guys remember a few weeks ago we were talking about Revive Texas, and we were sharing so many testimonies and such that it took the entire evening. And I had this message ready then. And, you know, it's funny, after 2 weeks, you forget your message, even if you've got it written down. So I had to re-prepare. But the direction that I really want to go tonight is, you know, I feel like something that has shifted in our church, and it may not necessarily be reflected in the room right now, but I feel like it will be, is throughout the process of Revive Texas and seeing the ease of sharing the gospel and seeing the hunger and the receptivity of so many to turn their lives over to Jesus, really just sensing a shift. And it's not like everything in our whole church is going to shift. It's a little bit of a pivot, that it's a season where we need to be investing in discipleship relationships, where we need to be discipling others. And I think that the Lord is going to open, he's already opened some doors, and I feel like there'll be some additional doors open up. And with that being a direction that, you know, just our team is sensing, and it's obvious through a number of interactions that we're having and new folks that we're getting to minister to, I wanted tonight to use this time in the Word to talk about the language that the Bible uses describing us as a field. And in multiple parables, we see this. We'll look at a few of them and then kind of land ultimately on probably the one you're thinking of. But I want us to talk about, you know, this field and how it is that the Lord calls his church to interact and to respond. And just kind of the simple, you know, point tonight that we're going to make, I already told you we're going with discipleship as a direction. The most important point that I could really drive home tonight is that once you've got seed down in a field, the most important thing you can do is water it. And so I think right now there's a season where there's some seed that's been scattered, and it's time to begin to water. And if I can, sorry, I'm trying to get rid of something here. If I can, we'll pull up the 1 Corinthians 3:5-9 passage. We'll just look at this, and this is where Paul, the only reason, you know, that, well, let me take a step back. When you read the New Testament letters, you see Paul, who wrote most of them, and he's writing to churches, and he's addressing specific stuff. There were things that were happening in those churches. And so he's addressing issues in those churches, praises for things that they were doing in those churches, exhortations to quit doing certain things. He's addressing issues. And so we see in this passage the Apostle Paul, and he's trying to make a connection between how the evangelist and how the disciple maker, if you want to use that word, those that are going to disciple, he's making a connection how the evangelist and the disciple maker are working together to accomplish the same task. And he says it this way. He says that he was the one that was the one that scattered the seed or shared the gospel and gave people the initial message of Christ. He said after that, Apollos came in and did additional work to that seed that was already sown. He watered it. So let's just read it. What, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. And to each one, and each one will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. So talking about believers as the field of God, which the workers are supposed to continue to tend. And initially there's the scattering of the seed, but then there's the watering of the seed and even the, you know, eventual the harvest. And so this work that happens, and I just look at the way that Paul describes this, and he says, each one has an assigned task. And I feel like right now, there's going to be an increased measure of the assignments coming to many of you in this room of being the waterers. You know, there's not been a lot of seed to water around here lately for the past, you know, couple of years. And I think that the Lord's shifting things and that we're going to begin to see some more folks that need that discipleship, that need that tender care, and that it's our part now to begin to pour into God's field in the form of watering, of discipling, of helping things to grow, and trusting that the Lord is the one who's ultimately behind it. You know, just like when we go out and we share the gospel, if any of you were, well, I mean, almost all of you were part of outreaches for Revive Texas. When you went out, you weren't ultimately in charge or responsible for whether that person said yes to Jesus or not. You were just responsible to throw out the seed. And if something was going to happen, it was going to be the Lord doing something in that person's heart. In the same way, through the process of discipleship, you can't make it happen. All you can do is water. But you know what happens 9 times out of 10 when you water a seed? It grows. But if there is no water, if there is no one watering, you know what happens to that seed 9 times out of 10? It dies. I mean, you got one seed that's just so stubborn it made it, you know? And you got one seed that no matter how much water you pour on it, it doesn't care. It's like, I'm doing what I want. But ultimately, when it comes down to it, the Lord, he gives us the partnership of being fellow workers, God's fellow workers. So imagine it's you and God and your buddy, and you're out in a field working the field together. It's God's fellow workers. And so there is a role of tending to that field. So moving on to the next parable, just want us to see what I believe is a pretty good picture of the last generation. It's Matthew 13, 24 through 26. And it's Jesus again using the same concept of a field. But now he's talking about a field, and there's both crop growing up as well as weeds, and they're both flourishing like crazy. Both of them. So it's not weeds that are barely growing and crop that are barely growing. It's talking about both. And I just think about the context of the end times, the context of the generation that the Lord returns, the whatever, however many decades before Jesus comes back. And in this parable, because that's what it's talking about the time frame before the coming of Christ. And it says this, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds along with the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. And if you go and you look at the rest of the parable, I didn't want to break it down because that wasn't my intention tonight. But if you go and look at the rest of the parable, it talks about people coming and saying, well, you know, hey, what do we do? Do we go pull up the weeds? He says, no, wait until the end of the age. Wait until I'm about to come back. And then we'll gather all the wheat and we'll throw it in the fire. All the weeds and throw it into the fire. And then the great harvest will happen at the end of the age. And it's actually referring to being taken up with the Lord, the rapture at the end of all of the wheat, all the crop that was produced. What I find interesting about it is that it's a season that is conducive for both the evil and the righteous to flourish. It's a season where the soil is so rich that it's rich in all of the opportunities for sinfulness. And it's also rich in all the opportunities for godliness and pursuing Jesus and just living out a radical faith for Christ. And I see Jesus saying, no, just let them both grow up together. We'll deal with it at the end. And I see this this picture once again of us being the field of the Lord and him having specific purposes. And that the encouragement to me in this is that I believe we're living in an hour where if you just water those good crops, the soil is really, really rich. It is a time for those disciples to grow up faster, stronger, more wise, more gifted. It's a time where the soil is rich and is ready for the people of God to flourish and just explode in the purposes of the Lord, in their calling, in their destiny, in their holiness, in their love, in their worship writing, just everything. Just that it's the season for the great productivity in the church. But again, I think if you go back to the parable we were looking at a minute ago, there is the importance of that getting watered. And we know in our culture right now, wickedness is getting watered. We can see it all around. We see wickedness thriving. But I don't look at that and go, oh man, that's the end. I look at it and think, actually, well, the same hour that the wickedness is abounding is the same hour that the righteousness is to shine brighter than the heavens. I mean, it is the same time. And so it actually gives me a lot of hope and expectation for what this next generation of disciples will look like if we'll just water well, if we'll give them a good context. All right, well, you guys know the parable in Matthew 13, 23, where Jesus talks about, it's again, this is now a third parable about us being a field. And he's talking about here in this parable, Matthew 13, 23, and we'll look at the parable in a minute. I just want to give you the punchline here. He's talking about the hope that those that come to know the Lord would go on to be productive members of the kingdom. You know, it's an interesting thing that as participants in the kingdom of God, we've been called to produce a crop of good fruit, of that the soil is good, and it's time now to have the believers turn around and do something with that good seed that was sown in us, that we would turn around and do something with it and expand the kingdom of God. And you just see over and over in the New Testament, Jesus referring to the kingdom of God as something that's supposed to grow and expand and take on new territory and new ground. And so in this concept of discipleship, let's look at this. Matthew 13, 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown into them. And so there's something about this that as members of the body of Christ, you and I, we want to be those that produce. And none of us like read this parable and immediately aim for 30. You know, immediately we aim for 100, right? It's like we find ourselves in seasons where we were maybe not running quite as hard as we had hoped, and we maybe find ourselves at 30. But you don't like read this parable and go, I'm going to be a 30 guy. You know, you read this parable like 100, yeah, 100 fold. That's the intention. And that's godly. Like God put that in us. That's actually what he wants for us. And it's possible for all of us. Like we can turn around and it doesn't matter how much you started off with. It matters how much you multiply what little you had. Some people start off with more than others. But, you know, if somebody starts off, it doesn't really work this way exactly, but it helps with our numbers. And, you know, if somebody starts off with a 2 and they double it and turn it into a 4 versus somebody starts off with a 1 and they quintuple it and turn it into a 5. You know, I mean, it's not about how much you start with. It's about what you do with what you got. And so I look at this and I know that our heart's desire is that we would become productive members of the kingdom of God, that we would take what was sown into us and then we would turn around and we would make it produce 100 or 60 or 30 fold what was sown into us. We want to be people that produce a crop. And it comes down to, at least in this parable, in this context, it says, those who understand. It says those who understand it, they're the ones that go on and produce. And so I think that in the context of not just our own lives, but the context of producing disciples, we want to help disciples understand the truth. You know, I know that there will be many, even in that parable, which we'll look at here, we'll divide it out a little bit, this last parable, the one in Matthew 13. Not everyone who says yes to Jesus is going to make it. In fact, in the parable that we're reading, there's 4 types of soil, and only one of those soil types winds up producing a harvest, producing a crop. It says the other 3 types don't. Now, what's interesting to me about this parable, and I've not looked at this, I've not seen this until recently, as I was reading over this parable maybe a month or two ago, and I was just kind of meditating on some components of it, something jumped out at me that I'd never seen before. And I don't know that this is the primary point of the passage, but I can tell you the parable just spoke to me in a way that was unmistakable as someone who's been a part of discipleship for 15 plus years. So for over 15 years, I've been working with individuals and assessing what kind of soil and doing my best to, you know, help and encourage and to water and, you know, prod and kick in the butt sometimes and just help and help and help. As one who's been active in discipling, as well as in helping others to disciple others, I just see this parable in a new light. And again, I don't know that this was the primary purpose, but it's the message is unmistakable to me. And that is, I see the three issues of the soil types that don't make it. I see them as three of the most prominent, repeated discipleship issues that I encounter over and over and that I see in the lives of those that I see discipling others. Over and over and over, these three issues show up again and again and again in discipleship. And so I would say these issues Jesus identifies in this parable are probably the most powerful attacks of the enemy on immature believers. Believers, they've said yes to Jesus, but in the process of discipleship, these are the three things that just keep coming up over and over again. And so I want to touch on these three. We're going to step through now Matthew 13, and we'll start in verse 18 and 19, and then we'll go on to verse 20 and 21, and we'll move on after that. So these are the three issues that Jesus points out. Matthew 13, 18. He says this, "Listen to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path." Now, if you can move beyond this parable being only about salvation, this is a principle that happens in the life of all of us, actually. Truth is sown into our heart, and if we don't understand that truth, the enemy comes and he attacks. And what he wants to do is he wants to wipe out that truth so that we can't apply it, so that we can't live it out, so that we can't experience the blessings that come from obeying that truth, and that we get to then experience the pains that come when we disobey that truth. Helping new believers to understand simple truths is one of the most basic and important roles of disciple making. You take a new believer and you help them to understand basic spiritual principles. You help them to understand basic truths in the Word of God. And in the areas that they don't understand those basic truths, they are going to trip up. They're going to make mistakes. They're not going to walk according to what the Word says, because at least according to this particular issue, they don't understand it, and the evil one comes and attacks. And I can, even as somebody who loves Jesus and has for quite some time, I can see where the enemy comes and attacks truths in my life. So how much more then for the new believer, how much more important it is that that new believer have someone looking over their shoulder to help them to water that seed and to help that thing to grow and to be a source of strength and protection and guidance and help, to give instruction so that that new believer can understand it, whatever it is. You know, the gospel is what got us into the kingdom. But there's a whole lot of lessons to learn after we say yes to Jesus. You say yes to Jesus, it does not mean you understand all things and you do right in all ways. There are a bajillion lessons, one Bible verse at a time, that we learn that when we understand those truths from the Word, we walk them out. And when we walk them out, our lives are better, things flourish, we're able to navigate things better. And I see the role of discipleship, one of the primary roles. So as I believe as a church that we're making a little bit of a pivot and that we're going to spend some more time in this coming season making disciples, I just want to say I think one of the most important roles you have in someone's life is to help them understand simple truths of the Bible. So important. Next, 13, verse 20 and 21. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they fall away quickly. Now here's what this says. They heard it, they recognized it as truth, they understood it, and they liked it. They're like, that Bible passage is good. I like that. I'm going to do that. I like that. They receive it with joy at once. They hear it. It resonates as truth. They say yes. But, anytime Jesus says but, man, that's a big but. He says, but since they have no roots, they last a short time and they quickly fall away. They fall away. You know, there's so much for the new believer that's exciting. There's a spiritual high that happens when somebody gives their life to the Lord. But spiritual high does not equal root. Spiritual high is receive it with joy. That's good, but it's totally insufficient. It's totally insufficient. I mean, it's just not going to work. Receiving it with joy is not the same as getting a root. Springing up excitedly does not represent deep roots going down. And so it's important as a disciple maker, as someone who's in the life of those that we're pouring into, it's important that we help them get rooted. Get rooted in what? The Bible. The Bible. Not just that they understand the truths, that you're having little Bible studies with them, but that they themselves are in the Word, they're reading the Word, they're believing the Word, they're appropriating the Word, they're making the Word true and the rest of their life a liar. They're making the Bible true. Without a root system, there are going to be things that come and test those lessons that they got, that they received with joy at once, and they sprung up, they were all excited. Persecution comes because of the Word. Troubles come. Persecution, hardships, difficulties. Time passes in a way that they thought things were going to go a certain way in a week or a month, and it took a year, and just things happen. And if they don't have a root system, it says they'll quickly fall away. I just want to encourage us as those who are disciple makers, don't let, for only a minute, do you want the majority of their spiritual nourishment to come from you. You want for their majority of their spiritual nourishment to come from them in the Bible, them in the Word. That's how you get them a root system. You know, no plant can help another plant get a root system. I mean, that plant has just got to set the roots down deep. All we can do is keep watering it. But I want to encourage you as you start making disciples, perhaps the most important thing that you can do in the life of that new believer is help them fall in love with the Word of God. Help them get a root system in the Word. Look at the opposite of this. Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8 paints the opposite picture. It paints the picture of what happens if that root system does go deep. What happens? Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This is the difference. Root system, no root system. And I'll just tell you, I mean, there have been times in my life where I was in that heat coming, year of drought, difficulty, pain, going without. I mean, all those different things all put together. There have been seasons, but because I had a root system in the Bible, in the Word, in the truth, it gave me great confidence in the Lord. It helped me to trust in his purposes. It gave me balance. It gave me the ability to let, you just imagine, you know, big winds or big water, you know, a river comes and that little weed or plant or whatever, it's only got roots that go down about 2 inches or an inch down into the ground. And a big wind comes, it just blow that thing right out of there. But when the roots go down deep, it really kind of doesn't matter what happens to the exterior of that plant. Because all the good stuff is in the root system. And it's kind of like that plant just hunkers down and says, I don't care. Let all the winds come. Let the hot days come. Let the river come and try to uproot me. I'm just going to hunker down. And when the storm passes, we'll get back up there. In the meantime, I'm just going to hunker down with my root system. In fact, I'm going to keep letting my roots go down deeper. If I can't grow up, I'll just keep growing down. Let the roots continue to go deeper. We never graduate from the Word of God. We never graduate. It's so important that we get our root systems deep in the Word. And this is, to me, I'm thinking of all the faces over the years that I've seen fall away. And it's because they didn't have a root system in the Word of God. I mean, if you do, you're fine. Because bad things happen and you go, well, yeah, bad things happen, but my Bible says, and yeah, but my Bible says will get you by all the time. That'll help you anytime you need it. But only if you know what your Bible says. Only if you're convinced that your Bible has truth to share. So it's not enough that we hear the word and immediately receive it with joy. I mean, that's kind of fun. That looks flashy. It makes for a good ministry time, you know? But what really matters is that the roots go deep. Oh, that's precious. And I just want to encourage you as those who are going to be helping others in their way, in their walk, encourage them to get a root system in the Word of God. It's essential. Essential. I'd say it's the biggest issue for new believers and not so new believers. All right, well, let's keep going. Because there's one more lesson that Jesus lays out here. So I guess it'd be Matthew 13, 22 probably. Says this, yeah. Third group, the seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but, here's Jesus' big but again, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. So here, someone hears the word and receives it enough that it had the opportunity to be fruitful. But then additional things happened. What? Internal desires and worries, the deceitfulness of wealth. I like to say it this way. When I wrap this one up and I try to, like, what's the discipleship point here? Helping a new believer value Christ over themselves. This is another huge point of discipleship. It's one that I just don't think we can drive home enough. I mean, for the 10-year-old believer, the 50-year-old believer, 130-year-old believer. I mean, if we got anybody that makes it that long. I think it's a point to drive home again and again and again, because the problem is you can be in the category of producing a crop, and a time can come and creep up on you where suddenly, you weren't affected by this a year ago or five, but suddenly the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth begin to choke at the word. And I think this is, this one, it applies to a new believer, but I think it applies even more so to a not so new believer. You know, that spiritual high when somebody comes into the kingdom and they just give their life to the Lord, that spiritual high kind of helps deflect a bunch of stuff and give up a bunch of stuff and sideline a bunch of stuff. And you're just feeling so much of God, you're like, kind of feel a little indestructible, you know? And I think the Lord uses, I mean, the Lord's the one that did it. It's the Holy Spirit. All of that is good and has value and is precious. As time goes on, and that high is not intended to be sustained your entire life through, the root system is supposed to sustain you the entire life through, okay? But as time goes on, the worries of this life, you know what's funny about life? The worries just keep coming. Like, if I can get rid of all my worries today, tomorrow I'll have new ones. If I can just make it through this season, man, if we just get this baby out, we'll be good to go. I'll have new worries. I'll have new opportunities to worry. You know, as soon as, same thing with the worries, as soon as I get kind of like this area of my life figured out or conquered, and I'm like, okay, I've decided I'm okay with living, you know, with less in this area or with less in this area or whatever, then some other desire hits me and the deceitfulness of wealth comes against me again. See, you never shake these two. The worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth, they're like waves of the sea. You better just brace for impact because they're coming. And as soon as you're over it and you're okay, they're coming again. I had a conversation with a lady in her 70s this week. And this is a lady who has lived a godly life for the Lord. She is an incredible woman. And she was talking to me about the deceitfulness of wealth and how she's having to fight it, like, really big time right now in her life. It's really big. I'm like, my goodness, so this never gets easier? It's like, you just brace for impact, baby. And get ready again. Just let those waves hit you. You better figure out how to get your game face on. Because you're going to face the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth the entire life through, but they don't have to win the day. You have a choice. And in our discipleship process, I just see this as like the big one after they've made it over the initial couple of hurdles. This is the one that takes people out a year in, 5 years in, 10 years in, 20 years in, 30 years in, that have been going for it. It's another wave, and it's like, I'm just gonna give in a little bit here. I'm just gonna compromise a little here. The worries of life, and the reason that the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth, the reason those things are kind of connected is because we worry that we're not gonna have enough. We worry that this area isn't gonna be fulfilling enough in our life. And so therefore, then we begin to take on responsibility that's not ours to take on in order to try to make something happen that wasn't ours to take on. And it's a deceitfulness of wealth. We think, well, if I just have that, I'll be fine. You really won't. All the millionaires cheat on each other. I mean, like, you know, like, all the supermodels are in terrible relationships. I mean, we kind of have this ideal that if I can just get this, if I can just have that, if I can just, it's not that way. Just look in your past in order to be able to assess your future. Like when you got that thing the last time, were you great and never wanted for anything ever again? No, that's a deceitfulness of wealth. We think if we just get that, if I fight my way and get that. See, it's a point of discipleship. And what it comes down to is valuing Christ over ourselves and teaching new believers, teaching our disciples, teaching those that we're raising up, value the kingdom of God over your own self, over your own life, over your own pleasures, over your own comforts, the worries of this life. I won't have this. I want that. This isn't good enough. The deceitfulness of wealth. If I can just have this, if I can just make this much money, if I can just... No. Just focus on the kingdom of God and it'll be okay. I just see this as the third major point of discipleship. And you know, as I've looked over, you know, 15, 20 years of making disciples, I'm like, man, I think probably almost all of the issues that I've run into fall into one of these three categories. It's either they didn't understand the Bible. It was a simple truth that they just didn't understand. Or in a second category, didn't have a root system. And so when the difficulties came, they just kind of bailed. You know, they just... God was a trend. It was a fad in their life for a season of time. But that root system was supposed to hold them in place, but they didn't have a root system. Or third, these deceivers, the anxieties of life, the worries of life, and the deceitfulness of wealth came and won the day. You know, we have a very crafty foe in the devil. I don't like him, but he's not a dummy. And he knows how to manipulate the human heart. He knows how to get at us. And so we've got to be wise. Or the enemy, who's smart and he does have power. I mean, he is a real adversary. Like, let's not just lay down in the middle of the fight. You get mowed over. I just want to look at John 10:10. Just thinking about this in light of discipleship, in light of the watering the seeds in the lives of those that we're discipling. The thief... I'm going to add the word continually. The thief continually comes to steal that seed, to kill it, to destroy. And Jesus says, but I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. I think about the plan of the enemy in those parables that we were reading. In one parable it says, but an enemy comes and sows seed. There's that enemy. Another says, the birds of the air come. And Jesus explains, he says, that's actually the enemy coming and stealing the truth. See, the enemy plays a role in the life of that new believer. He really does. So it's wisdom that we would actually come alongside those that are trying to walk with the Lord and that we would be a source of strength and encouragement and supply and watering and rewatering. And oh my goodness, let's get some more water on that thing. If we could just keep watering and keep encouraging and keep strengthening, it's so important. This is the model that Jesus left us in Matthew 28, 19 through 20. This is what he said. He said, Matthew 28, 19 through 20, he said, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus understood there was going to be a lot of watering going on. He said, if this is going to work, if you're really going to make disciples, it's not a one-time deal. It's not a one-week deal. It's not 2-3 month season. It's going to take some time. It's going to take us, your whole life to go and make disciples of all nations, because you're not just supposed to teach them 3 facts about Jesus. You're supposed to teach them everything that he commanded. And that's going to take time, and it takes trial and relationship. And this is the model that Jesus left us. And I want to say it this way. I don't just want to produce 160, 30-fold. I want to help you produce 160, 30-fold. And I want to help you help them produce 160, 30-fold. But it takes focus. It takes energy. It really just takes watering. Just watering. It's not so complicated to go get a water pail and go out to that flower and pour water on it. It just takes consistency. You better do it again tomorrow. And again the next day. And again the next day. It does take some consistency. And you better just sign up for the long haul, that you're the guy that goes over here and gets the water and then goes over here and dumps it out. And then tomorrow you get up and go over here and get the water and go over here and dump it out. You better just kind of get in the lane, because the truth of the matter is, if that thing's going to grow, it needs water. And I feel like there is something in the kingdom of God that when we invest in somebody, they've just got a better shot. When we pour into them, when we sign up to be God's fellow worker, the field grows. And if we say, I don't really want to be God's fellow worker, I'll watch somebody else do it, then the field doesn't grow like the field could grow. So there's really something. I kind of marvel all the time at how much power God gave us. Like, this was such a risk. You're crazy. Do you know us? Do you know what we're capable of? Why would you give us that much power? Like, why would you give us that much authority? Why would you hang so much in the balance of us partnering with you? And God says, I just love partnership. I love it so much, I'm even willing to lose stuff. Oh my gosh, that's so intense. That is so intense. And so I want to be a part of helping as a disciple maker. I want to be a part of helping see that one produce a crop. And knowing that if I just tend to that field, that one's going to produce a bigger, better crop. And when they do, I don't take full, responsibility for it if it fails or if it succeeds, but I take partial because I invested. And I get to see that thing multiply and grow, and it's awesome. Proverbs 14:23, last verse we'll look at, then I'll give us a few practical points and we'll get out of here. The Bible says in this whole issue of, tilling fields and working fields and all this stuff, the Bible says all hard work brings a profit. So let's work hard at that field. Let's work hard. Let's disciple well. Let's pour that energy in. Let's love. Let's encourage. Let's do that because it will produce a profit. However, mere talk leads to bubkis. Mere talk leads to poverty. You won't get anything out of it. I mean, it's not enough to talk about discipleship. It's not enough to say it's a good idea. We've got to actually do it. But when we do and we labor at it, it will produce a crop. And that it is a human being who loves God and who will grow and flourish and have purpose and destiny. And I mean, I love that at this stage in my life, I get to see the two versions of children, the spiritual children that I've helped raise up, and I see them producing, and I see the strength of that and the beauty of it. And I then also get to see my kids that I'm raising, and I get to see their learning and growing and expanding, and I get to see the beauty of both of those, and I'm excited to no end about both. I'm not just about my two kids. I love watching those that I've discipled over the years grow and mature and take ground and grow past things and overcome stuff. It is so rewarding to see that happen. Oh, but it does take a lot of work. I'm exhausted. And it's because I've been working hard. Well, I want to now give us some practical points. And if all of this has been encouraging, good. Now let me give you some things that I've learned over the years that hopefully will be some practical training on how to make disciples. When you start a new discipleship relationship, I want to tell you it's important that you send them communication immediately. Don't wait a day. Today is the day. Send them a text message immediately, make a phone call with them immediately, and more than likely they're not even going to return your phone call or pick it up or return your text. Most likely they're going to ignore you. Don't give up. You're talking about things in the balance here. And you give up after one or two or five times, like, don't give up. That's a human being whose destiny in God hangs in the balance, and all you got to do is put up with a little rejection. Put up with it. It's important. So start early and don't give up. If they don't reply that day, give them a call the next day. Leave them a voicemail. You know, sometimes a new believer can be like an ER patient refusing treatment. You know, they're in there. They really need help. They may not know it because, remember the parable? There are simple truths that they don't yet know. Like, this is important. You really should get connected with this person who's trying desperately to pour into your life to help you become great in God. I mean, that's a pretty simple principle that we understand, but it's not one that everybody knows from day one. It's one we got to learn. It's one that we got to see in the Word, and we go, oh, wow, the Bible actually says this. I just want to encourage you, don't give up. Their soul is in the balance. Don't give up easily. They really need you, even if they don't know that they need you. They need you. It's valuable. So that's point one. Second, check on them frequently. Once you begin a relationship with somebody in a discipleship relationship, check on them frequently. They're going to need some intentional follow-up, and they're going to need it pretty frequently. Plan to really keep up with them at first, and I'll just give you a few ideas. One, invite them to your small group. In our context, we do small groups. Invite them to your small group. If you don't have a small group, start a small group. That's easy. Now you got one. Congratulations. You all just started small groups. Invite them to your small group. Call them every week and remind them to come to small group. I have got some precious friends, maybe some in this room, who I would call and invite to small group every single week for years. And I just won them over. Eventually, maybe they just started coming because they were tired of me calling. And they're here, and they're producing fruit. I just want to encourage you, call them every week. Call them. Hey, it's me. Your weekly phone call. Man, are you ever going to stop? Never. You're going to call me every? Yep. Call them and invite them to small group. Hey, remember, we're doing small group. Yeah, I know. It's Tuesday. We always have small group. Yeah, but you didn't come last week. So I'm calling you. And even when you come, I'll still call. Like, call them every week. You know what? It feels so good to have someone care that much. And it's like, well, how much did that really cost you? Not a lot. But it goes a long way. Call them every week. Remind them about small group. Text them randomly to just see how they're doing. You know, more than likely, if a day or two or three has gone by, they've gotten attacked by the devil. Life has happened. They got in an argument at work. They got mad about something. Somebody did something. I mean, more than likely, if life has continued on for a few days, there's a good chance that they could actually use you checking in on them. Check in on them randomly. Just, how you doing? What's going on? Ask what you can pray for them about. These are just really simple components, but can I tell you what happens when you do these really simple things? There's an endearment that occurs. There's a connection that starts to occur because they recognize this is somebody who really cares about me. This is somebody who actually wants to be involved in my life more than, hi, how you doing, you know, first name basis, and that's about it. Like, actually having relationship. Ask what you can pray for them about, and start getting them to come to church with you. Part of the reason is it's one more chance for you to hang out. Part of the reason is they're going to get Bible verses, because we're going to do Bible verses here. Every Sunday night, we're going to do Bible verses. And then there's some Bible verses for you to talk to them about. The conversation has already begun. Hey, what'd you think about that message? How did that hit you? What did that, you know, when, you know, we were talking about that verse, what did that mean to you? Like, get them to church. It's one more great way to begin to sow into that field of their heart. Help them. Plus, you get to bond, hang out with them together afterwards, drive together, whatever. Run in your small group. make sure you start meeting with them weekly. It's so important to get FaceTime with those that we're ministering to. So important. It becomes a point of refreshment in their life. And it becomes an opportunity for you to continue to pour out. You know what I was really excited about tonight when we did the ministry time? I know something good happens to you when you pray for somebody else. I know the Lord moves in you. I know because I'm normally the guy that's praying for other people, and I know that the Lord moves in me. Like, it's good to minister. It's good to pour out. It's good to give of ourselves. And so meeting weekly is an intentional time every week where you're pouring into somebody. That's good for you. It's great for them. It's great for them to just know, you know what? No matter how hard my week is, I know next Thursday night, you know, I'll be hanging out with so-and-so, and they'll care about me and love me and pray for me. That's so good. That's so foundational. And that's why we say, do your best to, like, never cancel small group. I mean, if you have to cancel twice a year, try not to. Like, I mean, like, always do it every week so that you're there with them. They know they can count on you. You know that you can count on them. It's just a beautiful thing. In that small group time, let them share if they're willing. If they're not willing initially, get them to willing. Help them get there. Help them feel comfortable with you. Ask them questions. Ask them about how their time in the Word is going that week. And they're like, what time in the Word? You go, didn't you hear, Brad, about the root system? We're going to die, man. We got to get the Bible. It's like, okay, well, good. That'll work. Just replay that little nugget right there, that little sound bite. Ask them how their time in the Word is going. And they're like, you know, it's kind of rough. I don't really understand this Bible passage. Ha, ha, ha. That was the first point of discipleship. I'm supposed to help you understand simple truths in the Bible. I can help you. And talk them through it. And if you don't know what you're talking about, you go figure it out and come back to them. Like, hey, who's my disciple maker in my life? Hey, I don't understand this simple Bible passage I'm supposed to be explaining to the person I'm discipling. Can you help me? Sure. It'll get there. It's so good, though, to get them talking about the Word. Pray together. Not just you praying for them. Get them praying. Well, I don't feel comfortable praying. Well, that'll work the first week. But don't be a year in and them still be like, oh, I don't feel comfortable praying. Well, get comfortable praying. You got the Holy Spirit living inside you. Let's get you there. You know, just all you got to do today is just say, hi, God. Hi. And next week, hi, God. I love you. I mean, just help them. Help them get there. That way they're praying and you're praying together. It won't be long until the Holy Spirit fire within them has got them praying longer and you're telling them to stop. Like, all right, listen, it's been 20 minutes. Okay, take a breath. Get them praying. Spend time discussing the Word. I want to encourage you to give to them. Just ask the Lord on how you can encourage them. Pour into them. It's unlike any other relationship in existence. The disciple and disciple maker relationship. It's one where in those early days, especially those first 2-3 years, you're just pouring in. I want to encourage you, pour into them. Ask the Lord for help encouraging them. God, I don't know how to encourage them. Help me know how to encourage them. God, I don't have anything to help this person with. God, help me have something to help this person with. That's great. That gets you reaching to God. That sounds like you might grow. And then you'll get stuff because God answers prayer and then you give it to them. It's beautiful. Always speak encouraging words to them. I'm just so proud of you. You're doing so good at this. Find the areas that they're doing well. You don't got to tell them all the stuff they're doing wrong. They already know. The Lord will highlight those at key moments. There are key moments. You don't want to make the basis of your relationship the 500 things they're doing wrong. I mean, my goodness. And if you do, I might start telling you what you're doing wrong too. Like, encourage them. Like, I see this in you. This is so great. I see the Lord doing this in your life. Like, encourage them. Those encouraging words, do you know how many discouraging words they heard today? And this week, since the last time you saw them? Like, give them some encouragement. Fill that bucket up. Pray for their maturing and their growth often. You're in the car. Oh, God, help them. Lord, help them to grow. Help them mature past this thing. Pray for them privately. And when you see them, pray for them. Can I just pray for you for a minute? I just pray strength and grace over you. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to take a full minute. But that they would know when I'm around that person, they pray for me. When I'm around that person, they pour into me. When I'm around that person, they speak the word of God over me. They encourage me. I mean, this sounds like this might work. Ask the Lord to help you teach them and have something from the Word that you can discuss. It could be the message from Sunday, a Bible verse, whatever. But get the Word. Just keep feeding them the Word. Early points that you want to stress with them. It's important that they're a part of the fellowship of believers. It's not enough that they're receiving from you a little here and a little there on the side. They need to be a part of the body of Christ. It's important that they're actually in a church body. And I mean, if you're going to be discipling them, they ought to be with you here. Because it doesn't make any sense for you to disciple somebody who's another part of another church. There are 10 reasons why that's a bad idea. You want to say, come with me, run with me as I run after Christ. Well, where are you on Sundays? Right, exactly. Be where I am. It'll be the easiest for us to run together because we're all running to the same place together. The importance of being in the Word daily and teaching them to pray. These are just some simple things that I think in this season, I think we're supposed to focus on. I think that the Lord is going to give us those that we can disciple. And if we'll pour in like I just described, I mean, none of that was like hard, right? I mean, none of that was, there was nothing I just described that there's a single person in this room couldn't do it. I mean, it's easy. It just takes some energy. It takes some intentionality, really intentionality more than anything. Because the energy was like, pray for 30 seconds. How much energy did that take? Make a 2-minute phone call. How much energy did that take? I mean, really, you know, talk about the message someone else preached. Like, come on. It's just intentionality. But that intentionality, oh my goodness, what that does for the heart of a believer, for a new believer, oh my gosh, it gives them such strength to keep running, such motivation to set the roots deep, such an ability to relationally to be able to hear from you. Because you know what? As somebody making disciples, there are going to be times, this is just how it is, there are going to be times where you're going to have to give a word of correction. That's a tough one. It's going to happen. And if you don't have any relational equity, they are not going to receive it. But if you've been pouring into them, loving them, calling them, praying for them, I mean, you could tell them they're a big ninny. And they might just well receive it because you've been loving them so well. You know? It takes it, though. But I'll tell you what, if you don't have that relational equity, if you haven't been pouring in, it's going to be tough for them to receive from you. And you got the word. Your word of encouragement was the word of the Lord. And your word of correction might well be the word of the Lord, the very thing they need desperately. You might need to tell them, you know what? I think you're letting the deceitfulness of wealth choke out the fruitfulness of the word in your life. And they won't hear it from you if you don't have relational equity. And there are going to be times where we need to give those kinds of words to people. And so it's important that we pour into it.
This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.